Welcome, welcome, welcome. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to continue on in our series called Dropping Weight. And don't turn to your spouse and say, this message is for you. This is not that kind of message. We want to welcome in those that are listening and online, our podcast friends from all over the world. High Ridge family, would you give them a big warm round of applause and tell them, we wish you were here. Tell you what, if I have a crazy grin on my face, it's because I spent about 2 hours straight laughing at John Crist and Mike Goodwin last night at the LCS. Incredible comedy night. It was just nuts. And so I felt like I have abs for the first time because they're sore in places that I don't normally get sore in. I'll tell you what, we had a great time. They hosted a great event. We laughed and laughed and laughed. Laughter does good. The Bible says like a medicine. And I feel like, hey, we could cure cancer this morning. It's been good. Grab your Bibles if you would. Hebrews is where we're going to start in chapter 12. Moving from there to Exodus chapter 20. Our series is called Dropping Weight. And this is not just about losing some unnecessary pounds, but instead laying aside some things in our life that simply do not belong. And when we look upon God's word, it shows us which things those are. This whole series is based upon Hebrews 12 verse 1. And it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything, somebody say everything, that hinders. Everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. I love that he's saying you're supposed to be running a race. And it's almost like we have our shoelaces tied together. This is why it's so difficult to become more like Jesus. Because our shoelaces are tied together with things that so easily entangle us. The Bible calls it sin. It talks about the weight that we have that's weighing us down, keeping us from running towards Jesus. And I have those things, you have those things as well. And what we're hoping to do is, as many of you have made some New Year's resolutions and probably already broken them, right now your want to is at an all-time high. You're motivated to make some changes. And if we can seize that motivation, we can make this year an incredible year of following after God. It does not have to be the same old, same old. It doesn't have to be just status quo. It doesn't have to be, well, this is as far as I go with God. No, this can be a brand new season for you. If you will seize that want to, listen to God's word and begin to actually let it affect your way of life. So as we're dropping weight this morning, I was thinking about all the things that when we stop doing, we feel so much better. And last week was an amazing time of fasting and prayer and the prophetic. How many of you participated in our prepare services? Wasn't that great? Wow. I tell you, I was amazed at all the things I could get done when I simply didn't eat. When I wasn't eating and I wasn't on social media, I wrote 7 messages in 1 week. I struggle most weeks to just write 1. You know, you're here. You know that. 7 messages in 1 week, and I thought, man, I feel incredible, and I've got so much focus. I can do this because I've laid aside some things that I didn't need for a little while. And I wonder, what would your life look like if you let go of some things that you just don't need? What would your life look like if instead of doing the same things over and over, we begin to ask God, God, what do you want from me? And what are some things that I can throw off the side of this ship so I can lighten my load and become more like you? There's some things that when we just stop doing them, we feel so much better. Did you experience that when you were fasting and praying? Did you realize that you just feel better after a while? The first couple days, you're like, oh, heck no. But then that third day, you're like, wow, I should do this every month. And then you're like, this is stupid. I don't know. What am I thinking? Are you kidding me? There's some things we just need to stop doing. And there's a list of those things. Like, stop paying for movies with Ben Affleck as Batman. Stop doing that. What are we thinking? For my Hispanic sister, stop drawing on your eyebrows with Sharpie. That's not a thing. Let it go. Stop. You're going to feel better about yourself if you just let it grow. Some things we just need to lay down. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, let us lay aside some of these things. They're not important. They're not what God wants for you. Stop. Throw them off the side of the ship. And as we're digging into God's word this week, I want to talk about dropping the weight of coveting. Now, it's easy to think when you hear that word coveting, this message is for someone else because I don't covet. But I would venture a guess that you probably do and just don't know it because it's become part of our American culture. And when we can lay aside this greed and when we can lay aside coveting, you'd be surprised at how much more God would bless you with. You'd be surprised at how much more God would use you for if we could simply lay aside, drop the weight of coveting. So in Exodus chapter 20, God gives us his top 10 list. We call them the 10 suggestions. The 10 maybe if I want to. No, it's the 10 commandments. It's a big deal to God. And this is the supreme expression of God's will in the Old Testament, and it shows us why we needed a Savior in the first place. God gives us a list of things, and he's saying, do not do these things. And so in verse 17, he says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, not his house, not his male or female servant. He's saying, don't look at their crib. Don't look at their chick or their side chick. Not his ox or his donkey. Don't look at his whip. Don't think, man, I really like that truck. Much nicer truck than mine. No, he says, not anything else that belongs to your neighbor. This is part of his commandments. He said, don't look upon that stuff and say, I've got to have that. No, 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 no. That's called coveting. And God says, no. You know, the Ten Commandments are so important to God because they become this law in the Old Testament that shows us how dirty we are. It's this mirror that reveals our weaknesses and reveals our faults and our failures. We realize how much we've fallen short. But how many people know you can't clean your face with a mirror? You ever try to do that? Doesn't work. Just dirty up the mirror. You can't clean yourself with the Ten Commandments. It shows us that we needed a Savior in the first place. We couldn't do it. We needed Jesus to come and help us to do this. And you can't stop coveting on your own. It's going to take the power, the supernatural strength of Jesus to help us break this cycle of greed. You know, it's easy to look at the top 10 list that God has for us in the Ten Commandments and say, you know what, I'm going to dismiss that because I haven't broken most of them. But when we look at what coveting really is, it begins to reveal an area of our heart that many of us didn't even realize was there. So what is coveting? Let's get into that really quickly if we would. And I used to think that coveting was just wanting something really bad. God, you don't want me to want things? God, are you telling me that I can't dream? God, are you telling me that I shouldn't have ambition? I shouldn't want things to be better for my family or for my children? I shouldn't compliment people maybe? No, that's not what God's word is saying. I want to define coveting. According to God's word, tells us this, that it's a reckless ambition to always have what someone else has. And I say reckless because it is reckless. A reckless ambition to always have what someone else has. Do an exercise with me for just a moment, if you would. Would you just close your eyes right where you are? And I wonder if you ever had these thoughts that pop across your mind. If I just had his truck. Oh, if I just had her wedding ring. Or which friends of yours would you say, man, I wish I had their house. I mean, my house is okay, but their house, that's really nice. I wish I had their pool. Oh, I wish I had her car. Oh, I wish I had his wife. I wish I had her husband. I wish I had any husband. Oh, I wish I had his job. I wish I had his income. I wish I had their monthly check. Stop for a moment. If there's things that come to mind when you think of a friend that you would rather have, that's called coveting. Congratulations, you're a coveter. Now, if you didn't think of anything, congratulations, you're a liar. And we're going to deal with that next week when we talk about laying aside the weight of our lies. No, it's easy for us to dismiss coveting and just saying, oh, I just like things. There's something else that's going on in each of our hearts. It's so dangerous because the enemy uses it to make us dissatisfied with God's provision. And it all started at the very beginning of time with the Garden of Eden, where the enemy appears to Eve like a serpent. He begins to make her question God's provision and make her think that God has things that she didn't get. And he's saying, oh, this is the one thing that God has that you don't. And you'll be like God if you just take this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And he plants this seed inside of each of our hearts that's still there to this day that begins to weigh us down and keep us from becoming what God has called us to be. You know, it starts when we're children. You see somebody that has the blue truck and you got the red truck, and all of a sudden the blue truck needs to become yours. The red one's not good enough. I got to have that one. And even if you swap out, you realize, wait a minute, I want both of them. One of the first words that we learn as children is the word mine and the word no. Don't take what I've got, and everything belongs to me. If I see it, children think it's mine. If I thought about it, it's mine. If you have it, it's mine. Coveting begins at a very young age in each of us. We've got to have it. We can't stand the thought of anyone else playing with something and bringing them happiness if we don't have it. I think it's easy for us to look at children and say, well, that's not us as adults. Yes, it is. We still do the same thing. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. I remember when I sent my son to school for the first time, that's a powerful moment as a parent. Those of you with young children, when you send them off to kindergarten and you're going to cry and you walk them to the class and you get them up and you put the little backpack on and, they're only there for about 2.5 hours, but you're thinking, oh, my baby. They sent my son home the first day of kindergarten. Who does that? I said, what in the world? Did he call in a bomb threat or something? No, he just has a hard time sharing. I was like, what does that mean? Is that teacher speak for something different? Yes. He hit another little girl because she had a toy that he wanted. We don't accept that. I'm like, wow. I've raised a little coveter. He's a chip off the old block, right? Coveting. Let me tell you something about coveting. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. It is the root of all other sin. It's at the root of all other sin. Now, we can deal with a lot of fruit, but if you're not getting to the root of the issue, we're going to constantly be doing maintenance instead of real change. It's the root of all other sins because all sin starts with an infatuation for something that God said no to. God says no, and we're like, what does that mean, no? What's the Greek word for no? Perhaps there's a loophole in there somewhere where I can figure out what God really meant to say was not right now, or maybe just a little. It starts with this infatuation of something where God said no, and even Jesus himself said all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. It's everywhere around us. But we ignore it because we think, for sure, we're not coveting. That's not me. No, it's the root of all other sin. Number two, it's an internal problem. This is difficult for us because all other major religions in the world deal with external behavior. But God does something unprecedented when he commands us to not covet, because this is where God ties the eyes and the heart with sin. And it shows us the difference between sin and crime, because, the Ten Commandments, there's a lot of crime. Our justice system is based off of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. And you can prosecute someone for murdering. It says, thou shalt not lie. We can prosecute someone for perjury. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can prove that these things exist. How do you prove and prosecute coveting? Officer, I want him arrested right now. What did he do? Did he assault you? He's coveting. He's coveting. What? God does something incredible when he takes and connects the heart and the mind with sin and saying it's an internal problem. It's inside each and every one of us. And God is saying, don't allow that to become part of who you are. And it's crept its way into the church, and it's crept away into our American culture, and it's just become part of who we are and what we do. We don't see it because it hides behind things like ambition, and it hides behind success. It hides behind just some wants. Well, that's harmless. But it's a hard issue. Number three is it's telling God what he provides is not enough. God, you've not provided enough for me. You've given them so much more. And there's so many scriptures that I could have gone with, literally probably 100 scriptures where even David himself talks about, I see the wealth and the prosperity of the wicked, and I see these people that do this, and they're so against God, and they seem to do so well. Why? Our American economy has been built on coveting. It switched from life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness to the purchase of happiness. I want to buy my happiness. And every ad, every commercial tells us these people have these things, and if you buy these things, you're going to be happy. You need it. You have to have it. And not just have it, you have to have the latest version of it. You got to have it. That's what's going to make you happy. And we've bought into this lie that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's called greed. It's greed. The four damaging effects that I see in the Word of God, four damaging effects of coveting. And number one is that coveting increases anxiety and exhaustion. Have you ever thought that some of your anxiety and some of your exhaustion is not just because you're working long hours? It's because you're working for the wrong things. Some of your anxiety and exhaustion is built around coveting. It increases anxiety and exhaustion. People are dying of exhaustion just to get more stuff. Heard a pastor say one time, people spend the first half of their life giving up their health for money and the second half of their life giving up their money to get their health back. Think about it. Is it true? I heard Pastor Rick Warren say, even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Why do you want to win that race? So Proverbs 14, verse 30 says this, it's healthy to be content, but envy will eat you up. So now it's not just what you eat that makes you unhealthy, but it's what's eating you. Coveting increases anxiety and exhaustion because the more you have, the more you worry. You worry about keeping it. You worry about protecting it. Oh, now that I've bought it, now I've got to store it. I've got to find a place for it. Now I've got to insure it. Now I've got to clean it. Now I've got to maintain it. Now I've got to actually use it. It increases our anxiety and our exhaustion. The more you have, the more you worry. The second damaging effect of coveting is that coveting constantly costs more. It's a never-ending cycle. It keeps going. And just when you start making the ends meet, somebody moves the ends. Think about that. There was a time in your life, I bet you, where you thought, man, if I could just make this amount of money, that'd be enough for me. And then you get there and you're thinking, I was way off. And depending upon what your friends are making, you start comparing yourself to them and thinking, okay, wait a minute. I just got here. Couldn't y'all slow down a little bit? I need some time to be able to make what y'all are making. It constantly costs more. We're addicted to things like upgrades and next. The latest version of this, the latest version of that. We got to have it because the grass is greener on the other side. I've found this to be true. When the grass is greener on the other side, it's because you're not having to pay the water bill, but somebody is. That grass that's green costs a lot of money. Right? Somebody's watering it. Water your own lawn. How about that? Somebody's paying for it. And we think all these things are needs, but they're greeds. So Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he warns us about this. He says, watch out. And notice there is an exclamation point after that. Not many things that Jesus says has an exclamation point. But this is important. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's not a life. That's paying bills. That's buying stuff. It's stuff that don't matter and stuff that's not going to satisfy you. It's stuff that's not going to make you happy. If that were true, then that the wealthiest people would be the happiest. And I'm here to tell you, they're not. Stuff doesn't buy happiness. It may be fun for a few moments, but I'll prove this to you, that stuff won't make you happy. 5 years ago, what'd you get for your birthday? I don't know. Maybe. What'd you get for Christmas this year? Can you name all the gifts? You might could name one or two. But here it is just less than a month later. You don't even remember. It didn't make us happy. It didn't fulfill us. It brought us joy for a few days, maybe for a few months, and then we forget about it. We got to have the next thing. It constantly costs more. Do you see the pattern? The third damaging effect of coveting is that coveting brings family tension. Family tension. Because when you're tired, when you're anxious, when you're unsatisfied, when you've got more and more mounting expenses, I can guarantee you one thing, you are going to have conflict in your home. Money problems tears a lot of families apart. It's the number one cause of divorce. It's now become till debt do us part. First service laughed a lot more of that about that one than you guys did. I don't understand. Maybe we served decaf coffee this morning or something. Now, Pastor, you're just preaching so good that you just got me. I can't say nothing. I'm afraid to amen. Look at Proverbs 15:27. It says this: being greedy causes trouble for your family. So it's not just what I'm saying. Here's the word of God itself. Being greedy, it's going to cause trouble for your family. It's going to bring you some family tension. If it's constantly finding that your happiness is filled with stuff, you're teaching your children the wrong message. That is damaging for your children. One of the greatest things my parents have ever given me was not gifts, but experiences and truth and common sense, relationship stuff, how to. Not just buying my love with things. Couldn't afford to do that. They had no choice. We grew up extremely poor, but extremely grateful for what we had. I learned to be content. Here's the fourth damaging effect of coveting, is that coveting never satisfies. Solomon himself, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, says, if you love money, you will never, ever, ever be satisfied. You'll never have enough. And think about this. This is coming from the single wealthiest person that has ever walked the planet at this point. He's saying, I've tried it. I've bought it. If it's out there, I have it. I've got 10. I've got 100. I've got 1,000 of them. Dude had thousands of wives. Are you kidding me? I'm going to leave that joke right there. No, when your yearnings exceed your earnings, you're never going to be content. I saw a stat a little while back that says for every $1,000 that an American makes, they spend $1,300. We've got a problem with coveting. And our economy's built on it. But new things just bring temporary happiness. It's not going to last. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content, because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God's saying, I want to be enough for you. And I want you to trust that what I provide for you is enough. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. It's simply saying, God, I want what you have for me. I want your more. I want you to be able to trust me, to be a vessel to be used by you. I've seen some extremely blessed people that have a lot of incredibly nice things because God could trust them with them. They have things, but things don't have them. And that's the difference. Coveting never satisfies. Jesus shows us that that coveting affects our conduct. And until we're satisfied with him, you're going to constantly battle with contentment. You'll never be content. This is what God's word has called us to be, is learning how to be content. That's the opposite of coveting, is learning to be content. I'm content. I'm satisfied in you. I'm grateful. And God, even if you never give me another thing, you've already given me enough. Let's get practical with this. I want to do something maybe a little bit different than I would normally do today. Normally, I'd give you some things that you could maybe try in a practical ways on Monday morning. But since coveting is really more of an inside, it's a heart issue, what you're going to have to do is change the way that we think. Which the Bible says, by the way, that you can do. Yes, you can. You can take every thought captive. And so we're going to present a new way of thinking here that hopefully you can affirm and apply to your life. So this is our contentment plan. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. It says, it's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. So number one, I want you to say this with me if you would. I can enjoy without buying. Ready? I can enjoy without buying. Let me just give you a nickel's worth of free advice. Have a lot of friends. Because at some point, your friends are going to have things that you like. And here's the great thing about a good friend. You can borrow it. borrow it. Tell them, you know what, I'll pay you $100 to use it for a day and then give it back when you're done. I'll fill it up with gas. Take it out on the water. Bring it back. That was awesome. And guess what? I don't have any payments. Borrow it. Use it. Enjoy it. And give it back. Heard a pastor say, I can't admire without having to acquire. And yes, you can. Just because something looks good doesn't mean you have to buy it. You can enjoy it without having to own it. You with me this morning? And by the way, when you do this, it means you don't have to store it. You don't have to maintain it. You don't have to upgrade it. You don't have to insure it. You don't have to clean it. You can look at it without having to buy it. Now, I'm telling you this. I've struggled with this, and I'm going to be completely and openly honest. I struggled with this last night. Someone should have had this message preached to me before I went to the auction. My wife and I had taken separate cars as she drove home, and I called her on the way home. I said, you should not have left me unattended. She's like, what did you buy? I'm like, I bought a helmet. A helmet? I don't know. You have to watch me. I covet things. I had to have it. I couldn't just look and see that it was an awesome Dallas Cowboys autographed by Roger Staubach helmet. I have to own it. Now it's sitting in my garage, and I'm thinking, and it's for a good cause. I get it. It's for the kids, and I love supporting LCS. Great school, wonderful. But I could have got it a lot cheaper somewhere else or just given them the money. Can I be honest this morning? Sometimes we look at things and we think, I got to have that. What's wrong with me? And then 20 minutes later, you have buyer's remorse thinking, I've got to preach this tomorrow. What did I just do? I'm the biggest hypocrite of life. So I'm selling a helmet really cheap. If anyone is looking to buy one, I've got one. I can admire stuff without having to buy it. And that's the hope for my life, okay? That's my hope. I'm not there yet. Paul says, you know, hey, I haven't attained it all yet, but I'm pressing on. Here's the second thing. Something we're going to say together is that I can be genuinely happy with other people's success. Say it with me. I can be genuinely happy with other people's success. I can say, attaboy, good for you. I can say, wow, very cool. Can I borrow that? Can I use that sometime? We should play that together. I can be happy when people do well. I don't have to compete with them for my worth. One of the things that we've built this church around is learning how to celebrate the win, learn how to be content with what God has given us and praise God for when the great things happen, not competing with them, saying God has to do great things for me because he did something great for them. Like, wait a minute. What about just celebrating what God just did? It's not about you. Celebrate him big. I can be happy when other people do well. It's a good thing. Encouraging and blessing people kills coveting. This is a good way to kill in our life, encouraging and blessing people. Not just saying, I wish you'd bless me. This comes from Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus himself, and I want you to pay attention to this scripture because it's powerful. It will change your life if you listen. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus could say, this is the Ten Commandments all wrapped up in here. Do it for them. It's not about you. It's not about you. Here's the third thing we can say, and we're going to say it together. I can give and be generous instead of greedy. Say it with me. I can give and be generous instead of greedy. Yes, I can. Just because I haven't done it doesn't mean I can't change. Yes, I can. I can change. You know, it's easy for us to look at things and think they're going to make us happy, to have buyer's remorse later on, but it's something else entirely different when we start using what God has given us as resources for his kingdom. Let me tell you, the single greatest use of your money is by getting people into heaven, because it's the only thing that lasts. Everything that you see and everything that you own is going to fade away. It's going to turn to dust. It will not last. It's not going to bring you happiness. The Bible says this even in Revelation, that everything else is wood and hay and stubble. It's going to face the fire at the great throne, at the great judgment, and it doesn't last. Only what we've done for Christ and how we've used for what he's given us for his kingdom lasts. The greatest use of our money is to get people into heaven. And when you learn this incredible, powerful truth, God begins to bless you with more. We're not hanging on so tightly to what we have, afraid it's not going to be enough. We trust that he is the God that sees and provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. God introduces himself from the very beginning as the God who provides, not for your greeds, for your needs. I can give. I can be generous instead of greedy because my heart is directly tied to my money. Here's number four. We'll close it out with this. I can get better at recognizing and thanking God for his blessings. Say it with me. I can get better at recognizing and thanking God for his blessings. Just because I can't doesn't mean that I can get better. I mean, I know I can. I can do this. I can get better at recognizing what God is doing and being thankful. I can teach it to my kids. I can teach it to my grandkids. Being grateful with what you do have instead of constantly looking for your happiness in stuff. It's just stuff. How many of you have watched the Netflix show Tidying Up? Right? Does this bring you joy? It did at the moment. It brought me a lot of joy for about 5 minutes, and then I forgot it was there. I didn't know I had one. Now I've got 12 of them. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I've got a problem. Help me. I think for some of us, it's time to let go of the weight of some stuff. It has your heart. Let me just ask you this question, and just take a moment if you would and consider it. What if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday? What if that was all that you had? It's the things that you were thankful for. I've learned that every prayer starts with thank you. I've disciplined myself to start every prayer that way. I've disciplined myself to say every day starts with the word thank you. I wake up, I press the snooze button, I start by saying thank you. It's become just a habit to me. Thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you that I'm breathing. Thank you that I woke up. Thank you for my family. Thank you for a job. Thank you for a wife. Thank you for my kids. Most of them. No, I'm just kidding. You know, when you teach your children gratefulness, you'll get them off this crazy roller coaster that leads nowhere. One of the greatest things I ever did for my children was maybe 7 years ago, 8 years ago. Man, has it been that long? Took my children to Nicaragua on a mission trip. And if you ever get the chance to go to a third world country with your kids, go. Go. And I believe this lie that I couldn't afford it. And I believe this lie that, oh, we don't have time. And I said, okay, God, if you want me to go, and I'm going to send out some letters for some sponsors and see if some people would help me pay for it. I didn't have a lot at the time. And I certainly couldn't afford for all four of us to go. It was about $2,500 a person. I'm like, yeah, that's no way. And so in just a matter of a few weeks, got the letters back, and it not only paid for all four of us, but I got to pay for two more people. I saw the generosity of God's people, and I'm like, wow, now I kind of have to go, right? Took my kids. We flew into Managua. We're taking a bus ride into the jungle. And on this two-hour bus ride, I remember my children watching out the window, and I intentionally set them by the window, a very crowded bus just filled with people. And I'm not talking about American full. I'm talking about Nicaraguan full. And there's a joke that goes in the Nicaraguan language, which just simply says, how many people can you fit on a bus? And the answer is, just one more. Roughly translated. And so as they're sitting here pressed up against the glass, and all you can do is just kind of stare out the window, and we're passing these homes that just started out as pretty bad, but as you get farther and farther into the jungle, it just goes from bad to worse. And you see people that are starving. You see people that have nothing. You see dogs that are nervous. And you're thinking, wow, we are not in America anymore. You see people without hope because the government's so corrupt. There's no chance that this is going to break anytime soon. And you're hoping to bring them hope and hoping to bring them some encouragement. They're just desperate for food. I remember my children looking at me and looking outside and looking back at me. And finally my son spoke up and said, Dad, are we rich? I said, yes. Yes, we are. And we don't realize it. We don't realize how much God has blessed us. Because I would venture to say that there's not many people in this place today that are missing meals. Not many people in this place that are living in squalor. Even some of our homeless in this country have it way better than people that are living at the bottom end of this third world country. They're desperate. That's one of the greatest gifts I could give to my children, for them to see it with their own two eyes, how blessed we are. We're blessed. We have to get out of this mindset that our happiness comes from getting more stuff. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It never satisfies. It only causes more problems. And Jesus tells us himself, watch out. Guard your heart against this. Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Notice it gives us the key to getting requests to God, and it says thanksgiving. I can get better at recognizing God's blessings and thanking him for them. I wonder if you would make that determination in your own heart to be grateful for what we have, to be grateful for what others have, to celebrate people when they do well, not compete with them, to use what God has given you, the wealth that you have in your bank accounts and in your pocket, to be used as a conduit for God's people and for God's plan. That's what God wants from us. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from it. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, forgive me, heal me, change me, and give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor, go online and send me a message if that's okay, highridgelv.com/contact, and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.